around this time to read their Bible. So that's what we'll talk about today, the importance of getting into the new year and getting into the scriptures and how we can have a blessed a new year. One of the things that God wants to do in the new year, I mean, from God's standpoint, and again, we were talking about this downstairs. If you made the Sunday school hour, you will see that God's viewpoint is very, very, very different from man's viewpoint. And we've grown up in a world that's run by men, and we've been educated by men. Now, we're just taking a look at this short little thing here. This is just the Empires of the Ancient Near East folio from England. You got four large volumes, the Babylonians, the Hittites, the Egyptians, the Persians, and just looking at a few nations there, and all that was given by men, secular writers, as to what they think was important. Those books are much bigger than this. This is God's book. This is what God thinks is important. That's what men thinks is important. What you're going to find is that in your history, in your studies, in your schools and your colleges, your universities, your high schools, and all your subjects, man emphasizes what he thinks is important, and usually what he thinks is important isn't what God thinks is important. Man talks about what he thinks is outstanding and the people he thinks are outstanding, and you can probably, a whole list of names will flood into your mind of so-called great men that you've learned about in history, almost none of which will be found in a Bible. And in the Bible, you'll see the list of men and women that God think are great that you won't find in history. Example, one of these books here is the largest of all is the book on the Egyptians by Alan Gardner. And in the book on the Egyptians, it's interesting, I mean, they talk about the early dynasties of Egypt, the middle dynasties of Egypt. They'll give you the names of certain kings, and you've heard of Tutankhamun and King Tut and Hittikopen and all these various names that they have. And they have all that stuff, but what they don't have is one of the great, what God considers the greatest man ever to live in Egypt. That would be Joseph. You read the story of God's reckonings with the Egyptians. It was Joseph that saved them from the famine. It was Joseph that gave them the wisdom of God. You won't find his name in there. So what, when you read their history, you're getting the wrong viewpoint on things. God wants you to read a Bible this year to get his vantage point and his spectacle on things. And what he wants to give you is some new things. Most importantly, he wants to give you new life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll just look at some verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You were, in your first birth, made a creature of planet Earth with eyes that are earthly bound and a mind that thinks on carnal earthly things and temporal things within your lifetime. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And the old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God wants to make a new creature of you with new life. And new desires. And those desires are then to know him, which probably you didn't have much of an interest in before. And that's what God wants to do, to bless your new year, is to give you new life. Another thing God wants to put in you, in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. Ezekiel chapter 36. Verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put with you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, a soft heart rather than a hard heart. Now, thankfully, there are some people that are a little soft-hearted than others, but when it comes right down to it, the hardness of our heart is manifested in times where there's a scarcity of resource, and we'll do what we can to procure for ourselves ahead of others. and the hardness of the heart comes out. God wants to put a new heart, a new conscience, a new love in there. The old stony heart has loves that are tend to be earthly, tend to be physical, tend to be carnal, tend to be selfish, but they're not love of God. And God puts that new heart for the love of God. God wants to put a new mind in you that will give you new revelations back up from Ezekiel, a couple books to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. And verse 8, he says, I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither praise to graven images. I'm not going to give the glory of my incredible essence to some statue or to some religion down there. And so verse 9, behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. And before they spring forth, I tell you of them. God wants to give you new revelations, new truths that you won't be able to get anywhere else. And in this particular passage, he's talking about his ability to have foreknowledge of the future. And these prophecies will only be found in the Bible. You won't find them anywhere else. And so the textbooks I studied for all those years in school didn't have prophecy in them because they don't know the future. And that's one way for a human author to show his fallibility is to try and write a prophecy. Let's take a look at the fallibility of some of the great scientists of our era. In 1978, they predicted the coming ice age before 2000. It didn't happen. Then all of a sudden, the 1990s, it was the coming global warming. And we were told by 2010, the ice caps would melt. Well, we're way beyond 2010. The ice caps haven't melted. So every time they write their foolish prophecies, they show the fallibility and their limited knowledge. But God gives you prophecy that he's put down here, recorded forever in a book that's 4,000 years old, beginning with Job. And every prophecy so far has come to pass, and there are still many yet to come. And you can bank on them just like you did the old ones. And in this blessed new year, it gives you new life, a new heart, new revelations, and a new mind. Another thing he gives you. Go to Psalm 40. These are all the things God wants to give. Behold, I make all things new. Every day is new. He wants to renew you. He wants to give you a blessed new year. Psalm 40. And verse 3. I mean, at the end of verse 2, he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And once you got your feet on the rock, and that rock is Christ, and you're now set on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and he's established your goings into a new direction, which is toward him and eternity and eternal life. Verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth. What's that new song like? It says it right there. It's praise unto our God. Before you had that new life and that new heart, how often did you sing a hymn? How often? Yeah, you wouldn't sing a hymn. I mean, you might sing, depending on what your favorite, some people like the blues, you might sing the blues. Some people like the musicals, you might sing the musicals. Some people like rock and roll, you sang rock and roll. But all of a sudden now with that new heart and that new life, you're singing a new song. Songs that praise God, we just sang four of them. Who was blessed by any of them? I enjoyed them. It's a blessing to sing those songs. And that's what God wants to do, and he wants to bless your new year with the new life and the new heart and the new revelations and the new songs. And go a couple books to the right. There's a small book called the Book of Lamentations. You'll get a big book of Isaiah and then a big book of Jeremiah. And if you get to Ezekiel, you went too far. Right in between Jeremiah and Ezekiel is a little book called the Lamentations. And as we go through the new year, now this is a truth that you'll find, and you probably experienced it in your own life, before you came to the Lord with your new life and your new heart. But when you had a new year, you would make resolutions, New Year's resolutions. And I guess the most common one is to lose weight and to get in shape. That's probably the biggest New Year's resolution you'll get. Or maybe to change your eating habits. Or maybe if you're in school, to study a little bit more. And that may last, I don't know how long those New Year's resolutions go before they fall by the wayside, sometimes a day, sometimes a week, sometimes a month. But usually by February, those New Year's resolutions are long past, and they're just a distant memory. And people are the same weight on December 31st as they were on January 1st. Sometimes it's even worse. The scale's gone in the wrong direction. What happened here? New Year's resolution. Well, here's something interesting. Even as the child of God with the new life and the new heart and the new revelations and the new mind and the new songs, we still trip and we still fall. Because gravity's still all around us. And we have to face the enemies, and we've got the enemy around us, that's the world. We got a little bit of an enemy inside of us, that's our old nature. We've got the enemy beneath, that's the devil. And every one of us is looking for a way to take us down once in a while. And it will happen in this new year. But here's what God will have for you in Lamentations chapter 3. And when this falls every so often, you'll think like this in verse 18. And I fell down and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. As I'm remembering and thinking on my affliction, my misery, the wormwood, the gall. I mean, how could I have done this thing? My soul hath them still in remembrance. I think about them at night. I'm humbled by the way I fell. This I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. Verse 22, because it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Our walk may fail, but his compassion doesn't. There they are new every morning. That's the Lord's mercies. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. And even as we go forth in this new year with our new heart and our new life and our new mind and our new revelations and our new songs, when we stumble and fall into a puddle, guess what? God has new mercies for us. That's good news. That's an encouragement that blesses the new year. And look at all the things God, I'm just showing you the works of God as he has renewed so many things down here on this planet. He's constantly making things new. Things get old and they need a refreshing and they need a source of power and they need a source of life. And God is the one with life and God is the one with power. And he's the only one that can renew things. And look at the Gospel of John, chapter 13. In the Gospel of John, chapter 13, Jesus giving us those great truths in verse 31. Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And of course, all of the blessings that have come that brought us new life and our new heart and our new mind is the reality that God is glorified in the Son of Man, and the Son of Man glorified the Father. And we had to come to the recognition and the truth that if we wanted a relationship with God, we had to include Jesus Christ. You can't have a relationship with God apart from Jesus Christ. Again, I told you about those folks that came to my door the other day, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they just cannot accept the fact that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God and that he's God manifest in the flesh. And they want a relationship with God and Jehovah apart from Jesus Christ. And it's not possible. It's not doable. And I pleaded with them for their own soul to not listen to me and not listen to the Jehovah's Witness teachers. Just go home and start read the Gospel of John and ask God to show them that the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. And you can't have a relationship with the glory of God without the glory of the Son and putting them together. That's the doctrine of Christ. And verse 32, if God be glorified in him, the Son, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. And the whole purpose of the book is that God is trying to reveal the one mediator between God in heaven and people down here on planet Earth is the man Christ Jesus. And he's the only Savior, and there is no other way. He's the way and the truth and the life. And he's and so verse 33, Jesus says, little children, yet a little while I am with you, and you shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, as he's telling the men in the upper room, whither I go, you cannot come for now. He'll tell them later. You will come later, but not at this moment. So here's what he says. So now I say to you, verse 34, a new commandment. And until you come to be with me in this blessed new year, God wants you to receive his new commandment, that you love one another. And one of the things God wants to do with this new mind and this new heart and this new life, with these new songs and these new mercies, is for us to begin to love one another in the new commandment. That's God's desire. What the world needs now is love, love, love. They're not going to find it. There's no love in the world. There's selfishness and bickering and arguing and fighting and divisions and confusion and bewilderment and sin in the world. But in this new year, God wants the new commandment of love in the church. So the church will be a beacon to the world. And the world can say, if I want love, that's the place where real love is. Not in front of the TV cameras and the microphones. There's the place of real love. Amen. And that's the new commandment, and God wants to bless the new year. And of course, a couple other things that God wants to bless in the new year, and he's blessed us as the years have passed and wants to continue to bless in the new year. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. And we're just following the word new, and we're looking how God uses it. Sometimes we just use it in terms of a new device. I want a new iPhone. I want a new Blueberry. I want a new car. I want a new house. By the way, they don't stay new very long. Sooner or later they get fingerprints. Sooner or later they get a stain on them. They're dropped in some water. They don't work the way they used to. But the things God is doing are things on the inside that the hands of man can't corrupt and touch. A new heart, a new mind, new mercies, new love. These are all things. These are the inner man protected by God. Hebrews chapter 9. One of the things God wants to do is to show people who are trapped in religion that... Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, okay, but by his own blood, he, that's Jesus, entered once into the holy place. And he obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling to the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, it may help you be a better man down here. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience. I mean, all religion can do is maybe just reform you, but the blood of Christ can regenerate you and recreate you and purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament. And the new year will be blessed as we spend time in the New Testament and learn about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And when you receive that New Testament, you see, verse 15, that by the means of death, his death, for the redemption of the transgressions that we committed, which were all under the First Testament, because the First Testament had 10 commandments and everybody broke them. And so all they could do is just lead you right to judgment. But Jesus gave us that New Testament, that, and to verse 15, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So, well, who's called? Anyone that'll listen. The call's universal. the calls to everyone. Who's going to answer the call and believe what's said in the New Testament? Well, if you do, here's what God will do for you. Go to the book of Revelation. We'll close in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2. God wrote the Bible. No, men wrote the Bible. Okay, God used men. I'll grant you. It's a divine book and a human book. Just like Jesus was both divine and human. So the book reflects Jesus. And so the book inside of Jesus, inside the humanity of his flesh, was the eternal God and the glory of God and the grace and the truth of God. And inside this book, which was written by human hands, is the Spirit of the living God giving power and life and testimony to this book. And so God, he writes. Now sometimes he uses the hands of a man to do his writing. And so throughout the Bible, you'll see all these ordinances that were written by handwriting of men, as God directed them to write. But there's a couple places in the book where you see the finger of God writing. And occasionally God takes the pen to himself and does his own writing. And here's what he does as you receive that new life and that new heart, and you read that New Testament and you receive that new commandment and those new mercies, then here's what he does for you in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And God says, in this blessed new year, you want to go to the churches to hear what the Spirit is saying. You're not likely to hear it in the newspaper. You're not likely to hear it on the TV news report. You're not likely to hear it if you go to the movie theater. It's not likely to be out there, but in the churches is where God's moving. Jesus said, I'll build my church. And the Spirit of God is speaking in the churches, the true churches, the ones that have been born again by new life and have become new creatures, not the imitation churches run by people in their first birth and in their old man, and in the traditions and still trying to work by the Old Testament and bringing their own sacrifices. But in these new churches, the Spirit is working. And verse 17, to him that overcometh. Oh, overcome what? Overcome my doubt. I had doubts about this book. I had doubts that this was written by God. I had doubts about this testimony because everybody told me this is an ancient book I can't trust in. Everybody told me this is a flawed book. This is a book with mistakes in it. But to he that overcomes and steps over the obstacles and comes to this book and reads what God says about his son in this book, when you overcome, I'll give you to eat of the hidden manna, and I'll give him a white stone. And in the stone, a new name written that God himself has written. God has written a name which no man knoweth, saving him that receiveth them. The book of Revelation is finally when we come up and we meet God, and God's going to say, here's your new name. Because your parents gave you your first name with your first birth. I'm the Father, get to choose the new name of the new birth, and here's your new name. Written by the hand of God. And you get a new name. Oh, one other thing you get. Go to Revelation 21. And you're going to get to go to someplace in the future. Revelation 21. Because God's not done with all his new work. Verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Now, why would you do that, Lord? Well, he says, if you just take a minute and look, have you ever observed that it's dark up there in heaven? There's really no light. I know there's some stars, but it's just permeated by darkness. And God says, I like light. And I want a new heaven that's all light. I don't want a dark heaven anymore. Book of Job says, the heavens are not clean in his sight. They're all dark. There's chains of darkness up there with fallen angels up there. I need a new heaven. And not only that, I need new earth. Because back in Genesis chapter 3, I cursed the first earth. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, instead of cursing Adam, and instead of cursing Eve, and if he had cursed them, they'd have been condemned to hell, and all their children would have been condemned to hell without a hope of salvation. He said, I'll curse the earth. And one day I got to fix that. Now, unfortunately, people born in their first birth from earth are born with a fallen nature, and they need the new birth, and they need the new life, and they need the new heart, and they need to be new creatures. And if they don't, when the earth is destroyed, they'll get destroyed with the earth. That's why all the kindreds of the earth, all those who are still related to the earth, will wail when Jesus comes back, because they'll be destroyed with it. But for those of us that got the new life and have received the new commandment and the new mercies and the new heart and the new testament and have the new name, there's the new heaven and the new earth. That's where we're going. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Not the old Jerusalem that we see now. You can take trips there. There are people that take trips to Jerusalem. They see a dusty old city with a lot of ruins and fallen places and a wailing wall where there's part of a temple and there's other things that are built and they get dirty and old. But this will be a new Jerusalem. And this comes down from God out of heaven. This is a city he made. This is the city not made with hands. This is the city made by God Almighty. I wonder what kind of city he can build. I gotta admit, New York City's pretty impressive. You ever been there? I mean, it's pretty impressive what man can build. To build skyscrapers that big, to build modes of transportation like underground subways and all those things, to modes of communication where instant cell phones are popping all over the place and millions of people on them, that's pretty impressive. I think God can outdo that. Imagine what God can do when he builds his city. And you know, the one thing about New York City, they say it's a nice place to visit, but I wouldn't want to live there. They're not going to say that about God's city. They're going to say it's a great place to visit, and I want to live there forever. And you're going to get not just a New Testament and a new name, you're going to get a new home. This is your new home. As a bride adorned for the husband is Jesus Christ, and you, the bride, are going to be adorned with this beautiful city. You read through it, and it's a gem city. God did give man the ability to build. There's no doubt about it. He would prefer that man would use the ability given by God to build the things God wants. So God would like built the spiritual church, the house of God. God would like man devoting his time to building the church. Imagine if all the people on earth were involved in using their talents in building the church. We'd have the millennium. We'd have a world full of worshipers. But instead they take their ability and they make inventions. Go home, do a study. Get a concordance and study inventions in the Bible. And you'll see what God thinks of them. Men's evil and wicked inventions. The inventions by men are used to promote and advance the causes of evil in the world. Oh, it's true. You can use a television to put on a gospel broadcast, but how many gospel broadcasts are on television? It's true. You can use the internet to preach a truth, but what's mostly on the internet? Error, lies, garbage, pornography, filth. Okay, you could use steamships and now cruise liners and airplanes to move missionaries around the world to get the gospel. But what is it mostly used for? Vacations, for let's say military shipments, so we can have weapons of destruction all over the place. I mean, what is it really used for? Commerce, business of money that will be destroyed. I mean, what is it used for? So the inventions, yeah, God gave the ability to man and wanted to say, how are you going to use it, for good or evil? Guess how man turns it? 99% of the time to evil. But God, when he builds, there's no shadow of darkness. There's no evil. It's all good. This is the city we're going to go to. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. It's the garden restored and even better. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither shall there be any more sorrow, nor any more crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for all the former things connected to the fallen first earth are passed away. All the curses are gone. Now it's all the blessings and the amens of Jesus Christ and God. Verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. New life, new heart, new minds, new revelations, new songs, new mercies, new commandments, new names, new homes. All courtesy of the new birth by Jesus Christ. Now, so that's why this year, our encouragement to you is to read this book that has these promises. You won't get this anywhere else. You're not going to get this in your local college or university. You want to read the book. Our desire is to encourage you to read the book. Read the Bible in 2019. One of the saddest things is that the majority of people who are educated to the point of reading, to the point of literacy, where they are literate, they can read, they can write, they can understand, 99% of them have never read the Bible. They've studied many other books like these over here. Books that are bigger than the Bible. Books that have more difficult words than the Bible. Books that require educators and teachers to show them specific languages to read those books. You want to study law, you got to learn the lexicon of legal words. You want to study medicine, you got to learn all those Greek and Latin words that are put together into those big fancy medical words. You want to learn engineering, you want to learn anything, you got to study. And God says, what I want you to do is read the book that I've given. Amen. Give attendance to reading. Blessed is they that read. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read in 2019. And not only has 99% of the world's population never read the Bible, 90%+ of Christians have never read a Bible from beginning to end. Amen. Now thank God they heard enough Bible to put their faith in Jesus Christ, but they've never gone on to read their Bible, no matter what version it is. Now we understand, we want the book that God's given us, the word of a king, wherein there is power. God is faithful. He's given us a perfect Bible. It is the King James authorized version of the Bible. And my encouragement to you is to read that. Now, if you've been a Christian any time in your life, you've probably heard people mention that it's a good idea to read a Bible. And you may have thought about it. And you may even have tried. A lot of people will actually start in Genesis, you know, and they'll begin reading. And you can get through Genesis. It's not that hard. And then you get into Exodus, and it's kind of exciting through about chapter 19 or 20. But when you hit chapter 24 and 25, you start bogging down with all these details. And chapter 25 through 40, you just kind of grit yourself and get through, and then you hit Leviticus. And after about two chapters, you go, that's it. This is the brick wall I can't get through. And you give up. And you throw in the towel. But I'm still going to urge you. I want you to try anyways. The Spirit of God wants to work with you. Amen. And get you through. Amen. Now, there are Bible reading plans. John has a great Bible reading plan. It's a discipleship plan. And it has a daily readings for it. I think it's 5 or 6 days a week. And it's got two from the Old Testament and two portions from the New Testament. Now, 25 days in a month you're required to read. You get 5 or 6 days off per month. And so about 5, 6 days a week you're reading. And you read those little portions, and if you follow that plan and just check it off faithfully, by the end of the year you'll have read the Bible through once. But that may be a lot. God is not pushing you to read a Bible through in a year. He'd like you to get through it at least once in your lifetime. just faithfully, so that you can one day stand before God and say, I've read your entire book. So that one day you can stand up there, and when you meet a man named Zephaniah or Habakkuk, you can say, I read your book. As opposed to, who are you? And a lot of Christians may be that way when they meet those folks. Now, a good way to read, okay? I would say if you're young and you're starting out, you want to concentrate on the New Testament. So there are many different ways to do it. For example, in my Bible, the New Testament's about 300 pages long. So you got 300 plus days in a year. If you took one page a day in your New Testament, you would get through the entire New Testament this year. And I would say in addition to that, read a psalm a day. They're kind of short. And there's 150 psalms, and you'll find there's a real long one, Psalm 119. And so I'm just trying to think. There's 360 days in a year. So 150 is 300. If you take that 119th psalm and break it down into about 22 days, you literally could read through the entire Book of the Psalms twice this year. And the Psalms is good for your heart. I emphasize all the time to young Christians the importance of Psalms. For the heart. Psalms are for the heart. Another book that's good for you to read is Proverbs. And this is for the mind. And God wants to strengthen your heart with faith, and he wants to increase your mind with wisdom. And the Proverbs has 30 chapters. And so you could, if you just broke down the Proverbs, one-third of a chapter a day, just a little bit, one-third of a chapter a day, in 90 days you get through the Proverbs, which means you could get through the Proverbs maybe four times this year. Just reading a third of a chapter a day, in addition to reading a page in the New Testament. And you'll have finished the year and been through Psalms twice, Proverbs four times, and the New Testament once, and God will strengthen you. And that's a good way to proceed on your Bible reading. And then next year we'll talk about Old Testament. And you say, Pastor, I've already read the New Testament, and I'd like to get through the Bible. Well, there's the 3 and the 5 plan. And the 3 and the 5 plan is you read in the Old Testament, you read 3 chapters every day, Monday through Saturday, and you read 5 chapters on Sunday. And if you do 3 chapters Monday through Saturday and 5 chapters on Sunday, by the time you're at the year, you'll have pushed all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. You'll finish the Bible in a year. So, well, that's a bit much for me. Cut it in half. It'd take 2 years. Cut it in thirds. It'll take 3 years. By the way, I think it's reasonable to read through the Bible once every 3 years. I think that's very reasonable because Jesus took 3 years with his disciples. And I'll bet in the 3 years he got them through the whole Bible. So if you were to get through the whole Bible in a 3-year period, you'd be like one of the disciples. And Jesus did say, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciple indeed. And you'll know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. And so our encouragement to you every single year is to press forward and to find a Bible reading plan that can be a blessing to you. I will help you tailor a Bible reading plan. There are many different plans. I know many of them. I've tailored one for me. Go, for example, to the book of the Exodus, chapter 16. Book of the Exodus, chapter 16. When God was leading his people out of Egypt, he had redeemed them by the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb in chapter 12. He had led them out in chapter 13 and 14 across the miraculous Red Sea crossing where they crossed the sea on dry land. And when I look at those pictures spiritually, I see spiritually a picture of someone chapter 12, meeting the Lamb of God, the real Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, and getting saved. And I see what God does. The next thing with him is he baptizes him into Christ by bringing him through the Red Sea dry. In other words, the real baptism is a dry baptism. No water touches you. You catch it? Think about it. They went through the Jordan. They never got touched by water. When you receive the Passover lamb, God does a spiritual baptism with you and puts you into the body of Christ and moves you outside of Egypt into a new path, and you never touched water. Amen. That's the dry baptism. That's the baptism of the Spirit. That's the important one. Later on, they'll cross the Jordan River. When they go across the Red Sea. They move across the Red Sea. They're dry. But across the Jordan River, they get their ankles wet. And so that's the picture of when you get your water baptism later on and you want to profess you're a Christian. But the dry baptism is the one that's important. And so you meet the Passover lamb. God baptizes you through the Red Sea, and it's a dry baptism and brings you on a new path. And the next thing he starts doing after they sing the song in the 15th chapter, and thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. They get to the 16th chapter. And verse 4, and the Lord said, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the next thing God does is now he starts giving you the bread of heaven, which is the Bible. And notice it's in Exodus chapter 16. And the paragraph marking is in verse 4. It's very curious, but your King James Bible was commissioned in 1604. That's when King James gathered together in January and said, we're going to commission the book based on the Hebrew and the Greek for the people in our language. And the bread from heaven came down in 1604. Curious. But when they went out there, what they found is some gathered more and some gathered less. Verse 17. And the children of Israel did so, with some gathered more and some gathered less. And when it was time to take the manna, some were able to eat more than others. And when it comes to digesting the Bible, some are able to read more than others. And God understands that. And so someone such as I, who'd been a trained reader his whole life and had read two books a week, the Lord kind of spurred me and said, hey, son, you can read 16 chapters a day. I said, okay, I can read 16 chapters a day. And so I would do that. And I would read through the Bible every 90 days. But someone else who struggled with reading, God would say, look, you can only read a half a chapter a day. And I understand that. And it's going to take you 5 years to get through the Bible. J. Vernon McGee, through the Bible in 5 years. That's his plan. And God says, that's fine. I'm not making cookie-cutter Christians here. You're going to be different. Some more, some less. Don't let someone put a yoke on you that God doesn't put on you. But say, Lord, I'm going to go forward. I'm going to make an attempt to do this. And if God sees the desire of your heart, he'll help you get to the end of it. Where one day even the person I'm going to read a half a chapter a day will be able to stand before the Lord and say, I've read your entire book. And he'll say, you get an A for reading. And so I'll help tailor a Bible reading plan for you. But my encouragement for you is, in 2019, you want to read the Bible. Amen. Remember, the secular people, they focus on all the things that God doesn't think is outstanding. They focus on what they think is good. In this book, God focuses on everything he thinks is important and vital to life. Amen. Vital to all the things we spoke about here. So that you'll get a new life, a new heart, a new mind, new wisdom, new revelations, new songs, new mercies. You're going to need them. You'll experience the new commandment. You'll love and you'll be loved. You'll know the strength and the power of the New Testament so you can bring people to it. You'll have a new name and one day a new home. And all these things are promised to you. By the great and the mighty God that says, I'm the Lord, I change not. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Call upon me, all ye ends of the earth, and ye shall be saved. I am God. And that's the blessing for the new year. That's our encouragement. And so let us pray. Father, we do thank you for the goodness that you are willing to take our fallen nature and put a new heart in it and put new life in it and make us new creatures. And with as new creatures with new desires and new taste buds, and give us a taste for thy word, and help us to go out and to gather the manna, the bread that you've rained from heaven, each at our own rate. And help us to finish, Lord, everyone in this room, so one day we can all hear at the judgment seat of Christ as each one hears, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.